Now, we've talked about hell. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about heaven today. I don't know how far I'll get. You know that I am not always very good at getting very far because I chase rabbits here and there. I thought about how do I title the message? And while I was in Virginia, Pastor Elstock reminded the congregation there of the habit that I had in the early years of my ministry of coming up with long titles, alliterative titles. And some were very memorable. He's been unable to forget them, and he was sharing them. Some of them I'd basically kind of forgotten, but I remembered when I heard about them. How do you title a message on heaven rather than heaven, the home of the saints, or the eternal home of the redeemed? I thought maybe we could call it the rest home for redeemed saints or for redeemed souls. The rest home. Now in a rest home, but sometimes that doesn't conjure up very good pictures in our mind. A rest home, if you've been spent much time in one. But we're not talking about a place where we go to spend our declining years in feebleness and needing help and aid. We're talking about resting from our labors. The Bible said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors. There will be no more labor, no more work, no more laboring to produce, no more work to sustain the family or to provide, and no more burdens to carry, no more burdens to bear. We'll be at rest. Does that mean we'll be idle doing nothing? No, it doesn't mean that. But we will be at rest, and only those that are eternally redeemed. So let's talk about this place. I want to read this to you first of all. This is by somebody named S. Britton. I can't tell you anything about the individual. There's a land that to the eye seems fair. Yet strange to say, a poison haunts the air. Within its border, sin and sorrow reign. And death grasps all within its massive chain. And that is earth. But there's a land where sorrow is unknown, where seeds of pain and death have not been sown. Its atmosphere is always bright and clear. Amen. No soul is ever faint and weary there. And that is heaven. There's a land where hearts are often broken, and parting words, alas, too oft are spoken, where briny tears are very often shed by mourners as they gaze upon their dead. And that is earth. But there's a land where tears will never fall, where peace and joy sit smiling upon all. Within its gates no dead are ever found. No warrior's grave is marked by grassy mound, and that is heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1 to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He's speaking to a specific company of people. And this specific company of people are those who have left all to follow him. They are those who have acknowledged their sin and need of a Savior, who have repented toward their sin and put their faith in God. And he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Wonderful, wonderful words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but everybody wonders about heaven. What will it be like? I remember well as a boy, as a child, you know, I would often, I don't know why I did this. It's just something I really enjoyed doing. I like the feel of the grass, especially when I didn't have to mow it or pull the dandelions out of it. And I did a lot of both. But I would lay in the middle of our lawn at 3733 South Federal Boulevard in Inglewood, Colorado. I would look up at the sky and watch the clouds most of the time very slowly move across the sky, sometimes more rapidly because of the wind or the breeze or the currents of the air, atmosphere. But I would wonder, what is it like up there? What will it be like to live in heaven? And I would try to wrap my mind about, what does it mean to live forever? And then God and who God is and how God could always have been and will always be. And I tried to wrap my mind around all those things and tried to imagine heaven. Well, there's a lot of things that God has revealed to us in Scripture about heaven. But there's a lot of ideas we have about heaven that, frankly, are not very scriptural. And they are based on something said in Scripture, but they're not quite fully descriptive in the way that they're spoken of. For example, here in John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The word prepare simply means to make ready. In the language of the Greeks, they would have been talking about a ruler who is going to visit one of the towns or villages or constituencies under his rule, and there would be an advance party that would leave the palace before his journey, maybe a month or a week, whatever was required, and they would go along and make sure that the road was secure, that if there were any major difficulties in traveling that road, they'd smooth it out, they would prepare it, they'd make it ready for the safe passage of the king or the royalty to go and visit. And that's the idea. So the word preparing might conjure up in your mind that God has a construction company in heaven. Now, I know you don't think that way, but the practical effect of what you think in your mind is as if God has a construction company in heaven, and they're spending their days while we are here waiting to go there, making ready a place for us. And depending on how much we do for the Lord here, well, the Lord gives an order. I want you to go put an extra room on Doug's mansion over there. I want to give him an extra space or an extra room, whatever. I don't believe that's happening. You know, when everything that you see today, God made in one day. I mean, not everything you see, this building he didn't make, but all the materials of which this building is made, he made in one day. He made man, and man's capacity to invent and create did in one day. I personally don't go with the idea that God is building a mansion or building a place for me in heaven. I believe Jesus was saying, I am laying down my life for you. My blood sacrifice is what's required for you to enter into heaven. And when I am risen from the grave, I'm leaving you. I'm going to heaven to apply the blood, so that you then are free to come to heaven. I'm going to secure your place. You understand what I mean? And then it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, the word mansions, again, in your mind and mine, conjures up some big fancy dwelling. And we're thinking about, you know, all that. Have you ever owned a mansion? Now, obviously in heaven it would be different, but you know how much trouble it is to keep up with a mansion? I'd rather live in a tiny house than in a mansion. And I don't do all the cleaning of the house. But I'd have a happier wife because she'd have a happier life if she didn't have to do all the cleaning, right? Now, I could get involved. I don't know where I'm going here. The truth of the matter is the word simply means spaces, means room. And God is, the Lord Jesus, when he went to heaven, is preparing a mansion. He is preparing a place, a space, a dwelling for me. He is making by his blood it possible for me to enter into heaven and to dwell there forever. And I don't really, personally, I don't need to know any more than that. I don't need to have any more than that. The truth of the matter is, if we love the Lord Jesus, it should be our desire to be with the Lord Jesus. If we learn to love God as our creator and redeemer, we should love him. And the fact that we're going to be with him forever should be enough for us. We don't need to know all the details. But I wanted you to see that without any question, the Bible teaches that there is a place that's prepared for those who know him. Go to chapter 17. In John 17 and verse 1, Jesus is praying. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Where did he lift up his eyes to? To heaven. Who's he speaking to? The Father. God the Father. We already know that he taught his disciples to pray earlier, Our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven is up. It's all you need to know. It's up. It's above the earth. It's in Bible terminology, there's what's called a third heaven, and we believe that's the place where God dwells. If I had time, I could take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and show you that God created the heavens and the earth. He created first the heaven and the earth, singular, and then he divided the firmament. He created a firmament in the midst of the waters, which was an expanse of air. And so he divided the earth from the heavens. And so there is the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven. There is then, secondly, the stars, the terrestrial heaven. And then there is in the Bible what's called a third heaven. And we believe that's the dwelling place of God. So there is, but heaven clearly is a real place, and it's a place where God is known to dwell, and the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven, lifts up his eyes to heaven and speaks to his Father. Go with me to verse number, let's just go to verse 4. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. So he's again attesting the fact that he was with the Father before the world was. Not just before he came into the earth through the virgin birth in Bethlehem, but Lord, glorify me thou with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In verse 24, he prays, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. So he's talking about those that have heard the truth, have believed the truth. He wills for them to be with him in the presence of the Father. Go with me to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse number 17. This is on the occasion of the discovery that the body of Jesus was no longer in the grave. And Mary hears a voice and recognizes ultimately that it's the Lord Jesus. And in verse 17, Jesus says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Ascended, that means he's going up. So heaven is up. That's where the Father is. That's where Jesus was going. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And by the way, to your Father, and to my God, and your God. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and how that he'd spoken these things unto her. Go to Acts chapter 1, just a page or so over. Acts chapter 1, Jesus now after his resurrection has been with the disciples for several days. He's taught them. He's opened their eyes. He's given them understanding. And now we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward, say it, heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not some state of a dreamy, blessed consciousness. It is a real place where people dwell and where songs are sung and where conversation is had and where decisions are made. And it's a place of blessedness. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In this last book of the Bible, John, one of the beloved disciples of our Lord Jesus, an eyewitness of his glory, is receiving from the Lord Jesus a revelation of things which are to come. And in Revelation 4, in verse 1, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened." What was opened? A door. Where was it opened? In heaven. Do you remember what Thomas said to Jesus when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you"? He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He said, "I am the way." The only way into heaven is by Jesus. John chapter 10, Jesus likens himself unto a shepherd, and he said, "I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture." And then later he said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life." Jesus is the door. So John, being given a revelation, is shown a door in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was what was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. I don't have time to do this, but if you go back in the New Testament, the voice of the Lord, which is expected to be heard when he returns for the saints, is as the voice of a trumpet. And in chapter 1, John sees a vision of one walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and his voice is like a trumpet, or, and also like the sound of many waters. But nonetheless, we have a picture here of John hearing a voice from heaven, seeing a door open, and the invitation, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Maybe one day I'm going to preach to you on this chapter and try to firmly entrench in your mind the picture of heaven that John saw. It's a whole lot different than the picture you and I are used to thinking about when it comes to heaven. And there's a reason for that. But I don't have time to do that this morning. While he's describing what he sees in heaven, we slip into chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we read these words, beginning in verse number... Well, actually, let's read verse number 11 of chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." This is what's being said around the throne that John sees in heaven. "For thou, O Lord, hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Maybe you didn't know this, but you were created by God's good pleasure, and you were created for God's pleasure. Maybe you've been looking for a meaning in life. You've been trying to search, what's my life all about? How am I going to find purpose and meaning and understanding in my life? Well, here it is. All things were created by him, and they were created for his pleasure, for him to enjoy. That's the purpose of your life, for God to rejoice in you, for God to receive joy from you as that which he created. In chapter 5, we read about a book in the hand of the one who sat on the throne. We read about a lamb as if it had been slain in verse number 6, taking the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, those around the throne fell down before the Lamb, verse number 8, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's their song. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou," speaking to the Lamb, they're bowing before him, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Thou hast what? Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." God has a place where He dwells, where now the risen Lord Jesus, identified in the book of John as the Lamb of God, dwells, and where He is worshiped by those who have been redeemed to God through His blood. And they come from all over the world, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, every language. Isn't that wonderful? That's what heaven is like. Now, there's a whole lot more that we could say, but let me take you to a couple more scriptures. Go backwards now to Philippians chapter 3. This is not so much exhortational preaching, which is designed to transform or change your behavior or your life or to strengthen your family or your finances or whatever it may be. We can preach on biblical truths on those subjects. This is more just to again remind you that heaven is not a made-up place. It's not something that man has dreamed up or designed. It's a revealed place, and we have an eyewitness testimony for one who lived there and who came here and then went back there and who has given us a clear testimony of its reality. Look at verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. "For our conversation," the word conversation there is not strictly limited to speaking, talking back and forth between two individuals. It refers to your lifestyle, what you say, what you do, where you go, how you live. Our conversation is in heaven. We could also use the word our citizenship is in heaven. Our culture is heavenly. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," watch, "who shall change our vile body." There has to be a change. This body is not acceptable because it's been tainted by sin. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself." He has the power to transform or change this flesh. I'm looking for Him from heaven, and He's going to change me. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, He's going to change you. Go backwards again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I wish I had time to read all of this, but from verse 35 on, people have been asking a question about what's the resurrection body going to be like? And Paul says, you know, have you ever seen a crop? What you put in the ground doesn't look anything like what comes out of the ground, right? You put in a seed, and out of it comes this plant with all these leaves and stalks and tassels and all of that stuff. It's sown one body. It's the same body. The life that was in that body is in that which you see now above the ground, but it's changed, right? And so he said, even like that, whether or not we understand all the details of it, God is going to change our physical bodies. And here's how he says it in verse 49, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren," verse 50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." The word sleep, again, we've already learned in previous messages, refers to the body being in the grave. "We shall not all sleep." So he's saying that there are some, when Jesus comes again, who will not be in the grave. "But we shall all be changed." We won't all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So whether the body's already in the grave or whether the body's not in the grave, the body's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So those that are in the grave, the dead, shall be, which was corruptible," the flesh is corruption, it has to put on incorruption, "so they'll be raised up incorruptible, and we, who are not in the grave, shall also be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh which is corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed. The resurrection body is going to be incorruptible, whether it is the unsaved or the saved. The unsaved body will be incorruptible, and it will not be destroyed by the flames of hell. And by the way, once again, in case you wonder about that and you begin to scratch your head and say, anything I've ever seen go in the flame gets destroyed. Wait a minute. Did you ever read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Three living human beings that were tied up and cast alive into a furnace of fire that was 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. And it was so hot that the men who threw them in died at the mouth of the furnace. And yet those 3 men walked around inside the fire. Their bonds were burnt off. And they were invited by the king who saw them walking around to come back out of the furnace. They came out of the fire, and it says not even the smell of smoke was upon them, and not a hair of their body was singed. You see, the problem is not with what the Bible says. The problem is with your and my stubborn refusal to believe that God is bigger than we are, that God can do what we cannot do. And of course, we've already talked about the burning bush that Moses saw. God was in the bush, and the bush was on fire. And what got Moses' attention is that the bush wasn't consumed by the fire. But my body, your body, if you're a believer, will be made like his body, resurrection body, made like the Lord Jesus. And I'll have a body that's incorruptible, in which I'll dwell for all of eternity in the presence of God. Now, I don't have time to do this, but if you were to read Revelation 21 and 22, the last 2 chapters of your Bible, you have a description. We always refer to that description as heaven, but we fail to notice that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away. God's going to start over anew. And then he said, I saw coming out of this new heaven, I saw a holy city, the city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned, as a bride adorned for a bridegroom. And then he begins to describe it, what the walls look like, what the foundation of the city looks like, who lives there, who can't live there. He describes, as we sang a moment ago when we were singing about in the hymn just before the message, he talked about being around the golden sea or around the glassy sea, casting down our thrones. That's in Revelation 22 and verse 1, the sea of glass, a river of life, like a crystal sea. All of those things are described there, but they're describing what's called the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and it appears that this new earth has now a city called Jerusalem, prepared by God, where we will live with God forever, and you can come and go from that city. So again, we're not given all the details about what we're going to have, but all of those wonderful, beautiful descriptions are of that place. They're not necessarily descriptions of the place that exists right now. Now, if we went back to what we looked at later, but what we do know about heaven as it is now is that God's throne is there. And we know that the Lamb is there, and the souls of the redeemed are there, and are rejoicing in the Lord, and awaiting the resurrection of their body. And maybe we'll go into that in another message. I'm simply telling you, heaven is real. Heaven is wonderful. Heaven is a place from which we will never be banished ever, and we'll never say goodbye. And all our tears will be gone, all our sorrows will be gone, all our suffering will be gone. But I must tell you again, without any question, the Bible says there's only one way into that place. Go to Revelation chapter 21, second to last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation 20, we've already studied Revelation 20. We saw that when the souls of the dead were given up by death and hell, They were judged out of the things written in the books and another book, which is called the Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20 and verse 15. Now, as John is describing this heavenly city, this holy Jerusalem, this great city, holy Jerusalem, he mentions it in verse 10, and he begins to describe all about it. He gets to verse 27, and he said, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." But here's who goes in: "They which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb in the Old Testament that died because of the sins of a man or a woman. And the Lamb was slain, and he was a substitute to die or bear the wrath or judgment of God for that individual sin. But he had to keep going back and offering sacrifices because that could not cleanse him from all sin. But all of those lambs pointed forward to the Lamb of God, the perfect man who satisfied the law of God perfectly, who laid down his life for you and for me. And when you and I trust him, receive him as Savior, our names are written down. Just like when you were born, somebody wrote down a record of when you were born, where you were born. It was a record of your physical birth, so there's a record of your spiritual birth. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're not going into heaven unless your name is written there. So we end with Luke 10, the words of Jesus. Go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus appointed 70. He had the 12 disciples. He appointed 70 to go out in ministry, and he sent them out by twos. And he told them, "Don't take any supplies with you. Don't worry about things. I'll take care of your needs. Wherever you go, enter in that city. Whoever is willing to serve you and meet your needs and take care of you, take from them. But I don't want you to think, and I don't want to get into all of that." But he said, "I want you to go," and he gave them authority to accomplish something. So in chapter 10 and verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." And he tells them that they're going to be blessed of heaven. And look at verse 17. "So the 70, having been sent out, now return." And it says they returned with joy. They were happy. And their joy was based on what had been accomplished. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, so they're talking about how they'd seen devils cast out, demons cast out. They'd seen lepers healed. They'd seen blind receive their sight. All the things that God enabled them to do by his power. And they're so happy because of what they saw. And Jesus says to them, "Look, guys, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I know you've seen some great things. I beheld even greater. And behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Your joy is in the wrong place. In the success of your labors, because it may not always be as successful. "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." Why? "Because your names are written in heaven." The only real reason for rejoicing, the life of the believer, the true, undeniable, undefeatable reason for joy is that we have our names written in heaven. Whether we have power on earth or have no power on earth, whether the spirits are subject unto us or not subject unto us, that doesn't matter, because our time here is only temporary and our time there is eternal. And Jesus said, fellows, the only true reason for you to rejoice is not in the success of your ministry and the success of your life, but in the fact that you have been given a place in heaven. Your names are written there. Is your name written there? As the songwriter said, on the page white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom is your name written there. Heaven is very real. So we've answered the question of Job, I think. A man dies and gives up the ghost. Where is he? And if a man dies, shall he live again? Shall he rise again? Yes, he shall. And he's either in heaven or he's in hell. And that will be true of every person in this room under the sound of my voice today. You will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. The difference will be, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the gift of God? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Rejoice. Is your name written in heaven? Rejoice. You may have bills that are tough to pay and you don't know how you're going to pay them, but is your name written in heaven? You have a debt that is greater than what you owe on earth, and it's been settled forever, paid in full. Rejoice. If you're not sure your name is written in heaven, why would you linger one more day? Why don't you come and settle it today? Know that your name is written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father,